Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your people. It's always an honor and a joy to open up the Word of God. I thank you for your Word, because without it, we would be without any hope. But with your Word, Father, we have peace and comfort. And sadly, many avoid prophetic teaching, claiming that there's no way to understand it. And yet, Lord, you put it in your Word, and you've even promised in the book of Revelation a blessing for reading prophetic teaching. Just reading it, you promised a blessing, let alone understanding it. But Lord, using your Word, Father, we can use Scripture to corroborate with Scripture, and we can make sense out of what you have revealed through your prophets in the Old Testament, and then through the apostles like John in the New Testament. So I pray, Lord, that you will help me to have clarity of thought, to speak in an intelligent way that will communicate, Father, to your people. And that will, Lord, encourage us and bless us. And, Lord, give us a perspective that so many without Christ do not have. Lord, I think of those in North Carolina. This is winter. It's cold. We've had several storms move that way. And, Lord, some of these people are living in ramshackle kind of homes, Lord, tents and campers. This is no way to live, but their home was washed away by the hurricane weeks ago. And there's still, Lord, many people suffering there. I thank you for the good work of Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse. And Lord, I also think of watching what's going on in California. It just rips people's hearts out, Lord. You grieve, Lord, for people who are there and in their homes, some of the most beautiful homes, Lord, homes that we would envy, and they're gone, vanished, vaporized by wildfires and incompetence. Nor there they are with nothing. Some only have maybe a suitcase where they packed in an emergency to get out before the flames overtook them. And then, Lord, I hear about a man who was a paraplegic who had also a son with cerebral palsy. And they did not get medical transport in time, and they found their bodies. Lord, this is hard. This is hard to comprehend the scope of their loss. But, Lord, I know that through tragedy, that's not your fault, you can do great good. And Lord, you have a way of turning in ugly situations into a glorious, Lord, outcome. And so, Lord, I trust all of this to you, because there's no way I can make earth great again. It's only you. And it's you, Lord Jesus, when you return. This incompetence will cease. And Lord, better days will come. But until then, I thank you that we have you, even now, to go through these struggles together. Lord, be with Miss Abby as she has a doctor's appointment tomorrow, Lord. I just pray that you'll give her a peace and a calmness, Lord. She's young, and yet, Lord, I know I don't like to go see doctors either. But I just pray, Lord, may your peace that passes understanding just overwhelm her and come upon her. And may she be as calm as a cucumber, as my dad used to say, whatever that means. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time, for this day. In your name I praise you. Amen. Well, here we are. 2025. Second Sunday into a new year. Happy New Year. Can I still say that? Happy New Year? I think so. As an American, I am looking forward to a week from tomorrow, to the inauguration of a new president on January the 20th at noon. I have prayed hard, and I praise God for that. We have to evacuate. A recent report from the American Principles Project, guess what? They found out that 70% of enforcement actions executed by the Biden Department of Education targeted faith-based and career schools. The department engaged in efforts to punish Christian colleges like Grand Canyon University and Liberty University for holding views opposed to the department's. Grand Canyon University alone was fined $37.7 million for violating the department's policies. At least 12 Christian colleges have been the target of excessive penalties or banned from receiving federal aid. By comparison, no Ivy League school received punitive action by the Office of Enforcement. Go figure. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I greatly look forward to his return to make earth great again. Sadly, this belief, this hope, which Titus calls the blessed hope, is under attack. Some believe the kingdom is now being ruled through the church. And if you take the Bible literally, as I do, there is a distinct order of things to come. A good read for many is Dr. David Jeremiah's book called The Coming Golden Age. I bought my copy at Hobby Lobby, but I'm sure any bookstores that sell Christian books, maybe even BAM, would have this. It's a good read. And in that book, The Coming Golden Age, Dr. David Jeremiah, as he does in many of his prophetic books, he unpackages the sequence of events that are to take place. The first one is the rapture. This is the unexpected, no prophecies are necessary to be fulfilled moment when Jesus Christ, Paul writes about it in the Thessalonians, when he comes down in the clouds. He doesn't land on the earth. He comes down in the clouds and he gives out a shout. And I believe that when you go to the Gospel of John, and John says, he quoted Jesus who said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me and I know them." I believe in that shout that will go out, that's spoken of in Thessalonians. That's Jesus giving the command to come up here. And I believe within that shout, everyone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus, who has given their hearts to Christ, you will hear your name in that miraculous shout to come up here. And we are taken out of harm's way. And then the prophetic program that you read about in Revelation will begin, which is a 7-year tribulation. Rapture happens first. There are no signs for the rapture to happen. It can happen, that's why, at any moment, at any time. That's why we're told to be ready, to be living in a way that we will not be embarrassed when Jesus comes back for us. I believe a lot of believers will, they're believers because they've given their hearts to Christ, but their life may not be the way they want it to be going, that they're going to be caught in an awkward moment. They'll be saved, they'll be rescued, but it will be awkward for them. The tribulation will be what you see happening in Revelation chapters 6 through 19, which will culminate in Revelation chapter 19 with the battle of Armageddon. The world's armies will be going against Israel, and Jesus will be coming back to rescue the nation of Israel from this global onslaught of attack. And that's called Armageddon. When they see Christ coming again, we're told in Revelation 19 that they will turn on Jesus. Can you imagine that? You see God on horseback, the second person of the Trinity coming back, and they're going to what? Shoot him down out of the sky? In Revelation 19, this is what it says. The sword comes out of Jesus' mouth. In other words, he speaks and it's done. Die. And they all die. It's over. All of the Old Testament saints, the Christians, the people who died during the tribulation, we're riding with him, it says in Revelation 19. We're coming back. Because you see, we've been in heaven with him. And now we're coming back as he takes charge of the planet. And that will be at the Battle of Armageddon, which then leads to the return of Jesus. And then, what does Jesus do when he comes back to the world? He comes to make earth great again, to establish an earthly kingdom over the planet. This is what they were hoping for when he came the first time. They didn't understand. His first time, he came as the Lamb of God. But make no mistake, when he comes back in Revelation 19, it is the lion of the tribe of Judah. There again, he's taking on his Israeli, his Jewish identity as he becomes the Messiah over the Jews, but over the whole planet as well. So my sermon series for this month, today and the next two Sundays, is when King Jesus returns. You know, throughout history, we have seen people try to establish a perfect society. Do some of you remember in Ohio history reading about some of the utopian communities that were found in Ohio in the 1800s? There's the Shaker communities that, you know, there's numerous ones that were in Ohio. The largest was Union Village near Lebanon, Ohio. Another one was North Union near Cleveland, and today it is the city known as Shaker Heights. But you see, it was a Shaker community. A religious group known as Separatists settled in Zor, Ohio. They did not believe in owning property, but they were industrious people. By 1874, their common property was worth more than $1 million. That's 1874 million dollars. But in 1898, their experiment wasn't paying out, I guess. They agreed to give up their way of life and to equally divide their property amongst the 222 people that were, they were the last of the Zorites. That's what they called themselves, Zorites. All of these utopian communities, as well-meaning as they were, the good intentions behind them, they failed. They failed. Why did they fail? Because only God can make a utopia truly happen. You know, the majority of us, we desire peace and prosperity. If you work with children, one of the things they're quick to point out is, that's not fair. And I heard that over many years as we dealt with things. You know, sometimes people, because of learning disabilities, they might have a paraprofessional who gives them help, or they might have a choice on a test eliminated. Well, to the kid who doesn't have an IEP, that doesn't quite seem right. How come I have four choices and they only have two? Why did two of them get eliminated? Because they have a learning disability, and that's why they have an IEP. That's not fair. Or, you know, sometimes they would accuse me of saying I had favorites. Now, I did not have favorites, but there were children that I knew that I could call on in times of need, and I felt confident that they would do the right thing. And there were others that I did not trust taking those money envelopes down to the office. Just saying, right? And it wasn't because I woke up thinking, I trust you and I don't trust you. It was called watching them over the course of the days of being together. You see, our big problem with fairness in life is sin. But a golden age is coming to planet Earth. I mean, that's why David Jeremiah wrote the book, The Coming Golden Age. Now, I know President Trump has promised a golden age as well, and he can deliver to a point, but he cannot deliver on the same scale as what Jesus Christ will deliver when he returns. You see, the Old Testament prophets, they have a lot to say about what the world will be like when Messiah comes. In Revelation, we get the time frame for the kingdom, but we don't get a lot of details. To find those details of what the world will be like, you got to go back to Isaiah. You got to go back to Ezekiel, and even in Jeremiah and other Old Testament prophecies, even like Zechariah, they speak about what the world will be like. So we don't have to guess what's Jesus going to do when he comes back. It's been foretold by the Old Testament prophets. Our scripture reading in Revelation chapter 20 reveals three simple truths about this coming millennial kingdom. Number one, if you take notes, there's a word missing in point number one, and there it is. It will be a kingdom grounded in time. Yes, we get the time in Revelation chapter 20. This earthly kingdom, This is not the final eternity kingdom. This is the earthly kingdom that Jesus will establish when he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. He's not leaving. And unlike the rapture where he met us in the air, we come back with him. He lands on right there in Jerusalem where he left. You go to the book of Acts. While Jesus was talking with his disciples, you recall, after being on the earth for 40 days, he's talking to them. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And there he goes. He's levitating right off of the earth, right up into the clouds of glory, received him back into heaven. But he promised them he would come back. And even the angels, it had to be a comical moment, because remember, as they were gawking at Jesus going up in Acts, the angels were suddenly there and go, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? Don't you know the same Jesus who went up? He's going to come back. So even the angels testified to the fact he's coming back. What's the phrase that you kept hearing Brian read in the scripture reading? That phrase, 1,000 years. It's used 5 times in 6 verses. In verse 2, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Verse 3, the length of time earth is free from Satan, 1,000 years. Verse 4, those who were killed for Jesus in the tribulation, they are given a resurrection body, like the church and the Old Testament saints were given. Verse 5, all unbelieving dead must wait until their resurrection and judgment 1,000 years later. And verse 7, the amount of time that till Satan is released is 1,000 years. So you have people out there, they teach amillennialism. Ah meaning no or not. Not a millennium. No millennium. Where do they get this stuff? There's not going to be a millennium? Then why does it say 5 times in 6 verses? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. I think the point is well taken. It's going to be grounded in time. Secondly, it will be a kingdom governed, oh, this is the good part, by Jesus Christ himself. Glory be to his name. Not some incompetent governor who does this when his state is on fire, right? He looks good with the Mexican firefighters. But what are you doing to stop the onslaught of this? You can't stop nature. But there were things that you could have had in place before the fires erupted. Would you not agree with me, fellow Americans? All right, get off of that, Lamar, and get back to the message. The kingdom when Jesus comes is not going to be ruled by an incompetent. It's going to be ruled by God himself, the second person of the Trinity. That's what I look forward to. And it's going to be a glorious time. While it's true, Jesus is king of the universe. When I worked at Beulah Beach Camp for many years, one of the songs that they loved was, who's the king of the jungle? Ooh, ooh. And it had motions that went with it. Who's the king of the sea? Blah, 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 blah. Who's the king of the universe? And who's the king of me? And then you went real loud. His name is J-E-S-U-S. Yes, he's the king of me. He's the king of the universe, the jungle, and the sea. Oh, it's coming back now. It's been a while. It's been years since we sang that song. But we did that so much. Kids loved it. He is king of the universe. Praise his name. He is still seeking people and saving people. And we do receive citizenship into heaven. That's all true. But this world is still wandering in blindness to the fact, because not everyone recognizes who Jesus is. There are a lot of people in America, a lot of people around the world, they do not receive Jesus for who he is yet, even though he is king. But one day, there will be no doubt. There will be no, is he the king or not? Oh, the world will know. And for you and I that love him, that will be a glorious thing, right? But for those who don't, it's not going to be a beautiful sight at all. The Bible speaks prophetically of a real kingdom of God on earth. In the Garden of Eden, God was physically present with humanity. Before Adam and Eve sinned, we are told in Scripture that after they sinned, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. That's a Christophany. That's a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But in the millennial kingdom, Jesus will once again be physically present with the people. Promises made to Abraham are going to be fulfilled. Do you know one of the greatest promises was he told Abraham that the land he was going to give him and his descendants would go from the Nile River, that'd be the east side of the Nile, to the west side of the Euphrates River, which runs into Iraq. Has Israel ever been that big? Not under King Solomon. That's when the nation was at its greatest size geographically. But you see, that's a promise that God made to Abraham. That's the land that your descendants will live in. That's never been realized. So there are promises made that God still has to keep when it comes to the Jewish people. Promises made to King David. A promise was made to David that a descendant of his would rule over the planet. Would rule over Israel, but also the planet. That has not been realized yet, because Jesus is that descendant. That's why in Matthew's gospel, he does a great job of showing the birth of Jesus, how it connects to the royal house of Israel all the way back to Abraham, because Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. But the fact that Jesus is ruling over the planet, it hasn't happened yet. So that's another promise made that has to be kept. And then what about the promise that we read in the New Testament that Christians, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus? I don't know what your assignment's going to be. I don't even know what my assignment's going to be, but I know this: God values faithfulness, and whatever he has you do, it's because of the faithfulness you showed him on this side of glory, and then he will put you in charge of something in his universe, something in his world. We are going to rule and reign under King Jesus. Let your imagination go wild if you will, but just the fact that you're on the winning team, it doesn't matter what you're going to be doing. Whatever you do, you're going to be suited for it, and you're going to love it. All right, my third point coming up. It will be a kingdom guarded against iniquity. Iniquity, that's a big word. Yes, it means sin, but it's not just, I did a naughty. It goes deeper than that. When you look up the definition, you Google it, biblical definition for iniquity, you get things like this: a lack of righteousness and justice. A lack of it. And then another definition is wickedness. It's not just doing an occasional naughty. It's a way of life. It's the essence of who we are. Wickedness. Okay, the first order of business for King Jesus, and you heard Brian read it from Revelation 20, is Satan is going to be arrested, that chief rebel. He's going to be arrested and confined. He's not going to be able to go up to people and whisper into your ears, you know, do this and do that. He is out of the picture, removed from the scene. That's the first order of business when King Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. You know, the rascally rabbit that lives within us, that gets encouraged by demonic forces whispering and tempting us, gone. Revelation tells us that he is chained and he is confined into the bottomless pit. Now, while the identity of the arresting angel was not given in the scripture reading that we heard, it very well might be the archangel Michael. Michael is the great adversary of Satan, as we find in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, Jude 9, and Revelation 12, 7. So I wouldn't be surprised if Michael gets the honor of chaining him and confining him. Praise God's name. The curse will be removed. We find this in the Old Testament. The peace of God will come over planet Earth. This is also revealed in the Old Testament. This I will speak on more in detail next Sunday. Jerusalem, Not New York, where the United Nations has a headquarters, or not over in Brussels there, where the EU is headquartered. Jerusalem, that special city, that property that is very dear to God's heart, is going to become the capital city of planet Earth. Israel will be his home nation, and he will govern the world from Jerusalem. Israel, as I said, will extend the full borders. So when Islamic people want to call Jewish people occupiers and trespassers on their land, I remind you, God, who owns the planet, gave them that land. And they only live on a small sliver. Israel right now is only the size of New Jersey. That's it. That's all they have, the little sliver of land, no bigger than New Jersey. And surrounding them is Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Saudi Arabia and all these hostile nations. And they want to run them right into the Mediterranean, wipe them off the map, but they can't. Why can't they? Because God says, they're mine. I have put my stamp on them. And even though many of them do not live in faith, believing in Jesus now, he will deal with Israel. And that's part of the reason for the tribulation. You see, Jesus came and he is their king. But they didn't recognize him. John says that in John chapter 1. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So he paused the whole kingdom notion. He still loves them. They still have a part in his great plan. But for now, he went outside of Israel, and guess what he did? He got a Gentile bride. The church of Jesus Christ is mostly made of Gentiles. Yes, there are Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. They recognize that together we are following the Savior, the Messiah. But by and large, most of Israel at this point is still not believing. God will deal with that later. He will deal with that later. But for now, he's using a Gentile bride to share the good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus saves. Come to him. Put your trust in him. But one day that will come to an end. And then notice when you go to Revelation, what's the focus? He raises up two Jewish witnesses who I believe are Elijah and Moses. He brings them back and they're going to preach in Jerusalem. And then you read about 144,000 men, Jewish men, unmarried Jewish men that he's going to call. They're going to get saved. He's going to empower them like the Apostle Paul. And they're going to travel the world preaching the message of the kingdom. That's where when you go to Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. And then the end will come. We're not able to fulfill that as a church, as a bride of Christ. But we're working our best. That's why missionaries over the last 2,000 years have been traveling the planet. But that will be fulfilled when the 144,000 are coming. Jesus wanted to be the proclaimer through the Jewish people, but they rejected him. So he found a way to work around that situation. The prophet Isaiah speaks of Messiah's government. Imagine a world run by God. Period. It's glorious. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government. Notice, his is capitalized. If you have a New King James or you have a New American Standard Bible, any pronouns that refer to the Almighty are capitalized so that you and I know it's not just talking about any human man. It's talking about the man, Christ Jesus. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne, there's that promise of David, and over his kingdom, to order it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. When he comes back, it's not just for 1,000 years. He's going to be King Jesus forevermore. Praise his name. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod. Do you notice rod is capitalized in the New King James? It would be also in the New American Standard. Because it's not just a rod. It is Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that rod from the stem of Jesse, this was David's dad, and a branch, capitalized, shall grow out of his roots. Remember iniquity? That's a lack of righteousness or justice. That all changes. True justice, true righteousness will come to the earth. Not because we get together in some little communal community, right? We can't make it happen. We see it in Ohio history. If you remember Ohio history when you were in seventh grade, now it's taught in fourth grade, but whatever, right? We saw all these utopian communities. They failed, but not when Jesus comes. It will be utopia planet-wide. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 through 5 says this: with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Can I just stop here for a moment and tell you one of the things that I admire about Donald Trump? They have thrown everything at that man. And because he's a billionaire, he could afford lawyers. But if they came after you with that same vitriol, could you withstand the lawfare that's been waged? And they call it justice. Many of us saw it as injustice. But let me get back to the scripture now. I don't want to talk politics, but every once in a while it drifts in. I am a mortal man, and I am political. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Jesus speaks. We saw it in the Gospels. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He calmed the storms. He doesn't have to work up a magic spell. He doesn't have to get his wand out like Harry Potter. He is the King of Kings. He speaks, and it's done. Nobody will stand up against him when he's on the planet. The unrighteous. The Bible talks about if you openly sin against Jesus was he's on the planet. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They lied. They were believers. They sold some property. They brought it to Peter. Here's the money. And Peter said, "Is that all the money?" "Yes, it's all the money." They lied. And they dropped dead just like that. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? That's the last words Ananias heard, and they dropped dead. Open sin will not be tolerated. We see it in Acts. We're going to see it again when Jesus is on the planet. The rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. You know, human courts can make mistakes. I think about those four men that were just released from a courtroom in Toledo who were convicted of some kind of a murder charge. And now, years later, many years later, they have been exonerated. Who goofed that up? Human courts can make mistakes. Human courts can be corrupt. Yes, judges have been bribed, right? They have made decisions not in the interest of the people, but in their own interests. This happens. But not so. When Jesus is back on the planet, there will be no human error. Why? Because God has returned to the planet. And any big decisions won't require 9 Supreme Court justices. It will require one. And his name is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 33, verse 22. I love it. You see, we are blessed with a government that divides the power of government, because our founders knew that absolute power corrupts absolutely. So you have an executive branch with a president. You have a court branch, a judicial branch, that makes sure laws are being followed. And you have a legislative branch that enacts laws. And they have to work together, but they are separate. Nobody has all the power. But look what Isaiah 33, verse 22 says: "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. In Jesus Christ, you get executive, legislative, and judicial all in Him. God has returned to the planet, and He will make things right again. He will make earth great again. He will return earth to the way it was in perfection before sin corrupted it. So, under King Jesus, all branches of government will be united in Him. You and I will be serving Him in whatever capacity He has given us. I don't know how you're going to rule and reign with Jesus if you love Jesus. But I know this, He's got a job for you, and jobs are not evil. I know some people are like, I hate work. You're like Dobie Gillis back in the 1950s. The guy that played Gilligan, was it Bob Denver? He played a beatnik, a high school beatnik. And every time you mentioned the word work, if you remember, he'd go, work! And he would do a shake because he was a lazy hippie bum, right? Work is good. It's not bad. And when you do it in a perfect body, it makes it even better. The millennial kingdom will accomplish God's purpose of demonstrating His perfect government over the earth as the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, talks about Jesus doing what Adam failed to do. He's the last Adam. He came in human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins, and now He is bringing humanity back to God. Dr. Dwight Pentecost writes these words: for Jesus not to come back, he talks about that, to not do so would be to cause one to say that the Almighty undertook a work which, because of Adam's sin, he could not accomplish. Do you realize that? If Jesus had just left everything go to pot because Adam and Eve sinned, then we're saying He's not sovereign. Sovereign means he can fix anything. He can do anything. That's why He's working behind the scenes even now. That's why He's seeking and saving. That's why He's bringing people to Him now. The tribulation, I must tell you, that 7-year tribulation will take a heavy toll on Israel. Israel is living in disobedience to the Messiah. He loves them. He loves them, but not everybody in Israel is open to loving Him back. And He knows. He knows hearts. He knows who will come to faith and who will not, who the elect are and who are not. Just because they're Jewish by birth doesn't make them a child of Abraham, a child of faith. So we're told that unbelievers, during that 7-year tribulation, and if the rapture were to happen today, most of Israel would be left behind. Most of the people would be left because it's only a small population, a small percentage in Israel that give Jesus praise. He's going to use the tribulation to purge unbelieving Jewish people from the nation. We're told in Zechariah 13, this is not a pretty picture, but I must share it. And I know none of us that I'm aware of are Jewish, so it doesn't affect us necessarily directly. But Zechariah 13, verses 8 through 9 says, in the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish. Yet 1/3 will be left in it. You getting that? Of the Jewish people that go through the tribulation, only 1/3 are the elect. 2/3 are unbelievers in the land. Physical descendants of Abraham, but not spiritual descendants of Abraham. They're not children of faith. They don't believe. This third, verse 9, I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. This is why Paul wrote in Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved. When He comes back, those that are alive are the elect, and they will turn to their Messiah. True justice under King Jesus is happening. Satan and his demon associates will be removed. They'll be out of the picture in the tribulation, and the believing remnant of Jewish people will believe. So, Jesus then turns his attention to the Gentiles that are still alive on the planet. Do you realize that's why we pray for family? Because in the rapture, only believers, and I believe children under the age of accountability, and adults who have the mind of a child are going to be erevaced out, rescued. So what does that mean for the rest? They're left behind. That's why Tim LaHaye wrote that series, Left Behind, taking prophecy, putting it into a story form to try to help people understand what's life going to be like in the few years after Jesus is taken. Well, Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, we read, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and then he will sit on the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And here's what Jesus says. When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when were you sick or in prison and come to you? And then here's Jesus' answer. The king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 40, when Jesus said his brethren, he's talking about Jewish people. Do you realize Gentile believers, there will be people who will come to faith after the rapture. They'll have to go through hell on earth, but they will come to faith. And they will, like in World War II, like Corrie ten Boom's dad, who was a Dutch clockmaker, and he ended up in a concentration camp. What was his crime? He hid Jewish people in his business, in his home, and he got caught. And he paid the same price that many Jewish people paid. They ended up in a concentration camp. Jesus says, when you do this, when you help Jewish people being attacked, you are doing it unto me. Another way to distinguish Gentiles is found in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 10. Then a third angel followed them, saying, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. So Gentiles who don't take the mark of the beast, who help Jewish people during the tribulation, those that are left behind that come to faith, they will be saved when Jesus comes back. But to those Gentiles who followed the Antichrist, they're going to experience the wrath of God. When Jesus comes back to the planet, remember, we were taken to heaven. We already belong to him. We belong to him now. Okay? If you trust in Christ, you belong to him now. You don't have to worry about any of this. You know, am I going to be deceived or not? No. You're not going to be deceived because you got the Holy Spirit in you. And he is the confirmation that you belong to Christ. But we're talking about people that don't believe in Jesus. If they get left behind, there's a possibility they'll come to faith. But it's going to be an ugly time to live for Jesus. And when Jesus does come back to the planet, guess who's going? Those mortals, Jewish people, one-third of Israel will be there, and Gentiles throughout the world that have put their faith in Jesus. They did not take the mark of the beast. They are his subjects. They will be allowed to come into his kingdom. Jesus is going to heal them physically. They're going to stay in their mortal body. He's not going to give them a resurrection body yet. That's coming at the end of the 1,000 years. They're going to be his earthly physical subjects. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 24 says, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. Jesus is going to heal them. In Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6, any of those Jewish and Gentile believers that have any kind of issue physically, notice what the prophet says. Their eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then Then will the lame leap like a deer. There we go. And the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 17. No more, this is a wonderful promise, shall an infant from there live a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. I will restore health to you and heal your wounds, says the Lord. These are prophecies speaking to that group of people that will have survived 7 years of hell on earth. These mortal believers are going to populate Christ's kingdom with children. What about us? Well, I already told you, we got our resurrection bodies at the rapture. When Jesus comes to take charge of the planet, all the people in the Old Testament who died in faith, they got their resurrection bodies too. All those people who died for their faith under the Antichrist regime, they get their resurrection bodies. So we're going to be in brand new bodies by Jesus. But for the mortal believers that are still on the planet, he's going to use them. He's going to bless them. He's going to heal them. And they're going to populate his kingdom. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. I'm jumping a little bit here, Zach, because of time. Habakkuk 2, 14, I love this. And when he's on the planet, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Imagine that. I work with some great Christian teachers. Not all teachers are Christians. I'm sure you know that. Some I'm not sure if I want them teaching my dog, let alone my children. I work with them, doesn't mean I endorse them. But all institutions of learning, when Jesus is back on the planet, will be Christian institutions. And under Christ the King, all the arts, all the sciences, all education will be in harmony with revealed truth. Vanished from the planet, from centers of learning, will be materialism, humanism, secularism, evolutionism, occultism. Gone from the planet. Praise his name. I hope you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's rather simple. We're all born in sin. And without a Savior, we're doomed. God has provided a Savior. That's why we celebrate Jesus at Christmas. And that's why we rejoice at Jesus at Easter. Because he died on the cross. And he rose from the dead victorious. And he promises that we'll never be ashamed if we put our trust in him. We'll never be alone if we put our trust in him. That we will be eternally saved if we put our trust in him. So I hope all of you have prayed and put your trust in the only one who can save you. I can't save you. Nobody in here can. That's why Jesus came. Because, you know, when you talk about prophetic things, people are like, well, that scares me. If you love Jesus, it shouldn't scare you unless you're living in disobedience to Jesus and you're afraid of getting caught in embarrassment. But here's the ugly truth. He already knows what you're doing. So if you're doing something that won't please him when he comes, he's not blind. He's not dumb to those things. We are saved by Jesus Christ and him alone. And if you are, you have purpose, you have plans. He has plans for you too. I don't know what all that means. He'll make it known to us when the time comes. For now, I know enough to say, thank you, Lord. I can face tomorrow because you live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this gathering. And even though maybe I went a little longer than I normally like, Father, I believe it was you coming upon me. And Lord, it was things that had to be shared, and I don't always know why. But I believe you love this gathering of people. They are dearly loved. And Father, I pray that my words were encouragement to the children of God and for those who are outside of faith, that they might be a wake-up call, that there's more to life than what we can see and what we can deal with on a day-to-day basis. Go with your people. Help us to get to our destination safely and bring us back together again that we might magnify the Lord together. And Lord, feast on your word together. I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, Amen.